You know, brethren, 227 years ago, back in 1783 to be exact, the Roman Catholic bishop of a certain region in southern Italy was about to make a significant decision concerning the many people who lived in a town called Castelmandaro. Castelmandaro. For a long time, the people longed for a life free from the many encumbrances they dealt with. Things such as earthquakes that devastated the town on a number of occasions. Crime, the out-of-control society, the lack of an education system for the children. There wasn't one. There was no order. There was no discipline. And everyone was doing his own thing. And Bishop Giovanni Serreo, he felt that the church was not doing enough to benefit the people in that region. So the people made a decision. Most of the population got up and they moved. And they started a new society and built a new city in a very fertile area, probably a few hundred miles away from the old town. And they wanted to get away from all the destructive influences that surrounded them. They wanted to get away from all the things that they had to contend with. They wanted to build a new society. They wanted to build a new city. They wanted to create a perfect model society. And because of the earthquakes and all the problems, many people felt it was punishment from God because they had not been taking care of each other. They admitted that openly. And they weren't looking out for each other. And they said, we haven't had love toward one another the way we should have. That's why all these things have happened to us. They wanted to start over. They were ready for a change to start over. They now had a different focus. And the bishop came from a very wealthy family, so he provided the funding to start the school system so they could get it established and get things rolling. And the teachings were based on Christian ideals and Christian principles. That was part of the way he insisted on it. And for a very long time, the dream was realized. The dream was really realized. Everyone wanted to conform. Everybody caught the picture, had the focus, understood what they were trying to achieve. Everyone wanted this ideal society of peace and order, no crime. Proper principles were being taught in the schools. And in business, believe it or not, there was discipline and there was order and there was justice, which they hadn't seen for a long time. And it was working. The model of a perfect society had begun. Everyone had the same focus and the same goal. This is a true story, by the way, in case you're wondering. Not fiction. They left a region of confusion, chaos, and many problems to set up a perfect society. Isn't that what we want? Which one of us doesn't talk about that all the time, especially during the feast? Get me away from this madness. A perfect society. The bishop proposed a beautiful name, which was to be the mission statement for the people of old Castelmandaro, the city they established so long ago to be the perfect society, still exists to this day. You can look it up on Google. I did, in doing some of my own research. The city is called Philadelphia. Spell Philadelphia. That's the Italian version. Which is the city of brotherly love. Because the aim of the new society was to teach its inhabitants to learn above all, to love their friends and their brothers, and to extend that toward all people. Interesting, isn't it? And even more interesting, in the town square, there is a word chiseled into a large marble plaque, which is placed right on the tower, right in the town square, and it's still there. And it reads Charitas, Charitas, C-H-A-R-I-T-A-S, which is Latin for love. Amazing, an interesting story. If anybody's interested, I have a photo of the bell tower with the marble plaque on it on Eileen's computer. Not too sure how big it can be, but we do have it. It's there. It exists. This happened. This happened some hundreds of years ago. Love was to be the glue that would keep the city together. However, the problem with this ideal society was this. They did not leave everything behind. No, they transported their idols and their objects of worship with them. And not too long after moving there, a statue of Mary was set up in the town square. I think it's kind of started slipping back into the norm. After a number of years, things began to unravel. The bishop was persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church for not being in conformance with the Vatican. He was eventually killed by rivals, and the ideal society and the city of brotherly love was gone. The new leaders were far more concerned with themselves than about themselves, you know, in maintaining that vision. They didn't want to maintain that vision. They didn't care really about this new and perfect society. Initially they did, because they were motivated, because they were so fed up with what they had come from. But after a while, they lost the vision. The bishop was gone. He was the one that kind of glued it all together. So much for the city of brotherly love. Try as they may, brethren, mankind will never be able to establish the perfect society. Only God and Jesus Christ can do that, and they will. And they're going to. And that's why we're here, picturing that. That has to be real in your mind. It's a true story, because a friend of mine actually visited the area this summer. An Italian gentleman. He told me the story, and I was fascinated when I heard it. This really happened. Wow. Interesting story. As we observe this festival and we look ahead to a perfect society that's going to work. And when we leave to help set up this society, we will leave everything behind. So don't think for one moment you can take anything with us from this society. Because if you think that way, you won't be making the trip. And you know what, brethren? We have to learn to leave it behind now. Right now. Yes, we're living in the midst of it, but we've got to leave it behind. We've got to push it aside. Try as they may, mankind will never be able to establish the perfect society. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ can do that, and they will do it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. To begin here, God had just performed a miracle through Peter, and he spoke to the Jews. In verse 14, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Peace, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And his name, though through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began." Until the time of the restoration of all things. That is what we are picturing at this festival, isn't it? The change of everything in the world as we know it. Everything's going to be changed. We will be having a part in setting up the real ideal society. The real ideal society. So what is the restoration of all things? What is God going to do? How is he going to do? Who's going to be involved? How's it going to get done? The sermon title is, if you never thought I was going to get to it, did you? Is the Millennium, God's Restoration Project. And it is a massive project, massive project. And it's going to require a lot of help. And God is offering that position to you and to me, to be helpers in restoring this society, this world, giving us a chance to help create the perfect society. I wonder sometimes if we can really get our mind around that. Do we really see ourselves involved in that? Do we really? Our job, our responsibility, the wonderful opportunity to be there to help people, to love them, to teach them, to care for them. It truly is awesome. Truly awesome. Zechariah chapter 14. Somebody said early in the feast we're going to be reviewing different scriptures that have gone through before. Well, we're going to go over a few more here, but they all fit in. Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and he says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. What day is that? What day is that? The day when Christ returns. When he sits down on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two. Verse 5 says, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and so on. He goes down and says that, yes, you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the kingdom of God will start when Jesus Christ touches down. That's the beginning. That's how it all begins. And the reign of Christ shall begin. And that's when the restoration of all things will begin, starting very slowly, very methodically. Everything in order, because it's going to take time to turn people around. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a fascinating tale when you go through it in detail of what's ahead, what God's got in mind, what he's going to do, who he's going to use, and why he's going to use them. Isaiah chapter 9, we can see some of the prophecies here that Peter talked about. You know, in Isaiah, there's a lot of doom and gloom, isn't there? When you read, if you want to put it in those terms. And destruction, because of God's judgment. But you also see the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. You see the prophecies concerning his birth, his designation as king. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today we see that the governments on earth are in rebellion, aren't they? Defiance against God. All of them are. Every one. Everything they have built in all of this society that Satan has inspired is going to be swept away and destroyed. All of it brought to rubble. All the big glorious cities, so-called, brought to rubble. All those monuments to democracy, to communism, to this, to that, brought to rubble. Because God is going to restore all things as they were in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to show you that in a little while. That's the plan. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. You know, somebody once said, but how can you talk about Jesus in one breath and then the Everlasting Father in the other in the same sentence? How does that work? Very easily. When the kingdom of God is set up on the earth, Christ and his wife are going to bring forth children. He will become a father. Just like to us now, God the Father is our Father. So that's how he's going to be called. That's why he can be called at that time the Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. It says in Scripture, of men, the way of peace, they don't know. How often have we heard about the renewed talks in the Middle East? Yes, peace this time, folks. No such thing. Isn't going to happen. You see, brethren, that's the reason why only Jesus Christ and the saints who are resurrected, they're the only ones who are fit to rule. Now think about that. They're the only ones. Those who've been taught and trained and learned and overcome and been changed. No one else is fit to rule. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. Yes, when Christ touched down, from that time forward, even forever. We have trouble getting our minds around that term, don't we? Forever, eternity. On and on and on and on. Yeah, I know we do. So do I. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. You see, brethren, the promises of God are sure. And it's going to happen. And we have a wonderful, stupendous, and marvelous opportunity to actually be a part of it. Isaiah 33. As we go through this, I want you to think about this aspect of you're going to be a part of it. You have an opportunity to be a part of this restoration. What more magnificent thing could we ever think about or have that opportunity to raise up the cities, to help people, and to prepare everything? It's a massive undertaking. And God needs you, and he needs you. And all those listening in. Isaiah 33, you know, you ask yourself, who's going to be there? Isaiah 33, verse 15. He who has lots of money and a big car. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. You know, brethren, there's two different ways to look at those scriptures. The way we just looked at it in terms of who's going to be there, who's God going to use. And also, it describes this world. They don't walk righteously, do they? They love oppression and taxation and all the other things that they force on us with their hands now in every one of our pockets. And they love bribes. That's how you get things done at Capitol Hill in Washington and in Ottawa. I assume the same thing here. They don't want to stop hearing about bloodshed. They want to be involved in it. Gain. Get. And they don't shut their eyes from seeing evil. They promote evil. Perfect example of what this society is like. Perfect example. Verse 16. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see you far off. They will see the land that is very far off. Turn to Psalm chapter 15. I want you to read something else here with me. Or to see something else. I will read it. You will listen. Psalm 15. To see another description as to who is going to be in the tabernacle of God with the authority to rule. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelt in tabernacles, didn't they? Waiting. Waiting for the fulfillment of the promises which they never received. They'd hoped to, but they never received it. They died. They will receive it when Christ returns, obviously. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who's going to be there? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. That is who is going to be there, brethren. And it certainly shortens the field, doesn't it? It really narrows it down. You can see how in this society you compare, there's only a few. And those few are extremely important to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why we go through what we go through. God's got a plan and a purpose, and he knows a lot of us take a different path. Some of us are stubborn. Is that not true? Anybody here stubborn? No. We have our moments. God is working with us, pulling us in toward him, toward his plan and his purpose. Isaiah chapter 4. We get a glimpse of what the tabernacle of God is going to be like. Isaiah chapter 4. I hope when I go through this that you're following what I mentioned. Keep in mind you're going to be a part of it. You have an opportunity to be a part of it, turning things around and really making a difference. I know some of you can look at your life, and I know some of you who have looked at your life, and maybe you do right now, and you say, I want to make a difference. I don't feel my life amounts to a hill of beans sometimes, or most of the time. I want to make a difference. You're going to make a difference. You're making a difference right now in preparing. But you're going to make the real difference when the time comes, during the resurrection. What you're doing now counts. What you're struggling with counts. What you're overcoming counts. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining flame of fire by night, for all the glory there will be a covering. It's going to be a canopy, you know, over it, shining flame of fire at night, just like it was when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, exactly the same, only greatly magnified. This is nothing men could do. There's nothing mankind could build. No, it will be filled with the glory of God. Jeremiah chapter 39. Let's see what God's going to do here. Jeremiah chapter 31. Excuse me. What God is going to do initially, brethren, he's going to deal with Israel first. He's going to deal with Israel first. He's going to open the door of salvation for them. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. At one time, God had to cut them off, didn't he? Because of sin. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. God loves Israel in spite of their sins. But because of the sin, he had to punish them, had to send them off into captivity. For what purpose? So they would learn. So they would learn. We have this physical life that we're living now to learn and to grow and to prosper. Even if it's incremental, little bits and bits, we're moving forward. We're still moving forward. And God is still with us. And God wants you there. Excuse me. Verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O Virgin of Israel, you shall be again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Let's go up and learn. Let's go up and make some changes here. Let's go up and be a part of this. That's the first order of business as the millennium begins. It's going to be quite a fascinating time, isn't it? Can you imagine that, you know, being a part of that, the very beginnings of the restoration? It's marvelous to think about. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the women with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim my firstborn. Did you notice something here? Now we have a completely different attitude. In verse 9, you see, here there's repentance here. There's repentance here. There has to be. Otherwise, why is there weeping and prayers? They came weeping with supplications, saying, Help us. That's when Christ is going to be the everlasting Father, as he draws them in. Now it goes out to save the rest of the world. Notice verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. All Israel will be saved. Verse 12, Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. A wonderful promise, isn't it, brethren? A wonderful picture. And God is going to establish a new covenant with them. That's what he's going to do. You know, what we're going to read here is only partially fulfilled through the ministries of Jesus Christ and the apostles. But now it's going to be fulfilled for all of Israel. Go over to verse 31, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I'm going to make. This is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. I'm going to put my laws, you know, in their minds and their hearts. Now think about that. What is being described here has to be a converted mind before God's going to do that, right? Has to be. That means there has to be repentance. That means there has to be baptism. That means there has to be yielding to God in order for this to take place. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more, verse 34, shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Pardon me. The throat's starting to catch up to me. But I'll be fine. Maybe. Brethren, what's being said here in these verses has never happened before in the history of mankind. Never. But it's going to happen. Because Christ said in Matthew 24, don't turn there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass. So the promises are true. The hope that he offers to you and to me is true and sure and just and right. Just not the right time. But we're close. I think we all feel that way. Verse 35, he says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar? Yeah, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. That's an absolute guarantee. It's just been reinforced again. It's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 3 talks about how we're going to teach them, the people. You see, brethren, here's the thing you have to keep in mind. We are going to carry out the administration of the government of God all around the world. That's why God has called us. We're in training for that job now. That's why we are keeping this festival. We're not here for a holiday. That is why we have the troubles and the trials and the difficulties. And that is why we struggle and that's why we hurt. Are you hurting, brethren? I know some of you are. And listening in. I've had my hurts too. I know what it's like to hurt. You see, the people in the old city of Castelmandaro knew what it was like to hurt. That's why they were ready for a change. They were ready for a new beginning. They were ready to be molded. They were ready. Molded into a new society because the focus was right for the first time. They were ready. And the majority of the people, brethren, that we're going to work with during the millennium in the kingdom of God, they will be ready. After all the suffering, they'll be ready. And you're going to understand them. You're going to love them. You're going to care for them. You're going to nurture them. Why? Because you know what it's like to hurt and to suffer as a human being. You know that saying, been there, done that, got that t-shirt. And we can say it over and over and over, some of the things that people have been through. When Christ returns, the world is going to be, for the most part, ready to listen and to learn. And they're going to listen and they're going to learn, brethren, from you. I can't stress that enough. You'll be doing it. Christ will give the orders and we'll carry them out. Go to this town. Go to that city. Pick these people up. Help them over here. We'll be busy. And we won't have to stop for a coffee break. Or a tea break over here, okay. Yes, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the Lord... For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, he will hear you and he will answer. And although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. They're going to see you. We can appear, brethren, as human beings, we can appear just like we are now. Or we can disappear. We can walk through walls just like Christ did when he returned after he was resurrected. And we're going to teach them on the Sabbath day. We're going to teach them every day. We're going to teach them in classrooms. And not in buildings where they have to drive 5 miles to services, or 5 hours to services like some of us have to. We did over the years. 2 hours here, 2 hours there, another hour taking somebody home, so the whole day in the car. It's going to be convenient. It's going to be done to serve. Verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, hey, buddy, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. God is going to be merciful, but there has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. Notice verse 22. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away from me. That's repentance. Get rid of all that old stuff. The people that moved to the new city of Philadelphia, they brought it with them. They brought it with them. And before long, Satan gets in, takes over, and back to the way it was. Isaiah chapter 30 is quite a chapter concerning the millennium. I want to notice a scripture over in Micah. We can turn there for a moment, or I'll turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to. Micah chapter 6. And verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you right now? And what's he going to require of all those people we're going to work with during the millennium? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what we're going to teach. All right, Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Here is what God is going to do. There is going to be conversion. And we are going to be a part of the rulership in the millennium, bringing in the great spiritual harvest of God. We're going to be a part of that. We are going to be part of leading them to what? Repentance. Showing them the right way. And by teaching the way, Christ said, this is the way, walk in it. That's what we're going to tell them and show them. This is the way. Walk in this direction. Let me help you. Let me love you. Let me put my arm around you and hold you up. And though it says, the Lord's going to do this, the Lord's going to do that, we're the ones who are going to carry out the commands that Christ gives. Okay? Keep that in mind. This is very personal. God's not going to do it all by himself while we sit back and have a cup of tea on the bleacher somewhere. No, you're going to be right in the middle of it. I can't stress that enough. We're going to be doing it. That should be exciting. Hard to imagine sometimes. We don't think of ourselves as being priests and teachers and kings and rulers. We have trouble sometimes with those concepts as human beings. But God says it's going to happen. And I believe it. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will grant, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So they're going to see what God is doing with Israel first. Then they're going to want to follow what God is doing with them. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of I will take a heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight. There's going to be repentance and remorse. Loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. God is very merciful, isn't he? He puts up with so much from people, so much from humanity as a whole. Does he not put up with a lot or contend with a lot where we're concerned? I know in my case he does. Merciful, wonderful, compassionate, gracious, loving, concerned. Because he wants you there. He wants me there. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be built. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Remember I mentioned that earlier? It's going to become like the Garden of Eden. Where's the Garden of Eden in New York City? Did I miss it? Central Park, that's it, right? No, I don't think so. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And we're going to be there to help. We're going to be there to help. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We see how Christ is going to lead in setting up the government around the world, which will be under him. But there's also going to be sub-governments, and we will be the ones who will be in charge under Christ. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. There we have it again, the latter days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. All nations. All nations. Eventually, they'll get the picture. They'll wake up and want to get with the program. When he finally institutes it in those days that can't be too far away. Can't be too far away. We sure hope not. The government of God is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and we're the ones who are going to carry it out. That's how it's going to be. I remember one person many years ago said, well, listen, I don't know about being a ruler. I don't know about being a king. I don't know about being a teacher. Can I not just push a broom around somewhere down the street in Jerusalem and still be there? I said, you've got the wrong understanding. God doesn't need, you know, street sweepers. He needs you to be a teacher and a king and a ruler and to overcome and to change and to grow and become what you can become. Become like Jesus Christ and get ready. The government is on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, but we're going to carry it out. That's why he needs us all. That's why he doesn't want to lose one. You think you're insignificant and you don't count? You count. You are significant. You mean something. You have a purpose. We're going to be busy ruling over countries, cities, towns. We're going to administer all the laws and all the commandments of God around the entire world. That's unbelievable, isn't it, when you think about it? But it's true. We saw we've been reading the scriptures. And we've got to teach people so they'll know and understand Christ has returned. Here we go, folks. Here's how it's going to be from now on. But it's not going to take place instantly. We're going to do it bit by bit, slowly, slowly, slowly. What we are doing in keeping this feast is preparing for the millennium. Developing character, the character of God, and preparing to rule and reign with Christ. Everything will flow from Jerusalem. Everything will flow from Jerusalem. We will teach what world government really is and what real government, world government should be. You know, they talk about world government. You hear it all the time in the news over here as well as in North America. Any recall that during the last presidential campaign in the United States, perhaps some of you here don't remember, the slogan was change. When he spoke brilliantly from the lectern, change you can believe in. Over and over and over, and people were falling over themselves, hanging on to every word. But he never actually said what the change was going to be. Did he? No, you won't find that. Well, real, meaningful change is coming, and Christ is going to bring it. And you know, there are going to be some people who will be very cooperative. Many, I'm sure, will be more than cooperative and want God's way because they've suffered enough. I can't take any more pain and hurt and struggle. But we're here to say, hey, you don't have to. Here's the way. Verse 3. Many people, Isaiah 2, many people shall, Isaiah 2, verse 3, many shall say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Yeah, let's go up and find out what's going on up there. Let's learn. Let's go and be taught. Teach us your ways. Help us that we can walk in your paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the category of people who are willing to say, forgive us. Teach us. Help us. Give us your laws. Teach us your ways. And Christ will tell us, go to this city. Go to that town. Go over here. They need you over here. You got to encourage that 5,000 people in that city. They don't know where they're going, what they're doing. Go over there quick. Boom, away we go. That's how it's going to be. We've got to be there to encourage and to administer the government of God. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Rebuke many people because repentance comes hard for some people, doesn't it? Repentance comes hard for some people and it's very different in different nations, different cultures. Repentance, what's that? You know, no one, I've never repented for anybody or anything. Hard-headed attitudes and so forth. Do you think that the lords of the East are going to be just thrilled that Christ has come back? They're going to say, oh, this is wonderful. Jesus is in Jerusalem. This is marvelous. Oh, no. No, you see, they're going to say, whoever this is, This visitor from outer space, this individual, these people, have deprived us of our power to rule over the world and to make war. And then God's going to have his judgment on them. And all resistance will end. And then what happens after he rebukes them? Look, let's read the rest of verse 4. After the rebuke, then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Not until they've learned the lesson. Notice Isaiah chapter 61. Another example, the scripture of what the millennium will be is going to be like, and also describing about us, what we're going to be like, what we're going to do. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." What do you think the law coming out of Zion is going to be anyway? He's going to send us out to help bind up the brokenhearted. And brethren, the world is going to be filled with broken hearts, wounded, destroyed people, shattered lives, afraid of their own shadows. Can you imagine walking up to a prison? A real prison, let's say a maximum security somewhere. And you just walk through the steel walls? Huh? Is that beyond belief that it could happen? No. You walk through the steel walls and you open all the doors automatically and they're just scared to death. Who are you? And you walk through the steel door and they fall down on the ground. And we bring them outside and we say, "Hey, Christ has returned. The government of God is on the earth. It's time to change. We're here to give you that opportunity." That's going to really be something. Verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And many are going to mourn. "To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And we're going to help do this. We're going to help them do this. Let that be real in your mind, brethren. Let that live in your heart. Let that be a part of the hope that we hang on to. There's a purpose for all that's taking place and happening to us in our lives. We think it's all, sometimes we're not too sure. Oh, no. No, great purpose. Verse 4. "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations." After any war, there is desolation. When the millennium starts, that's what the landscape will look like. Total devastation. Nothing left. Verse 5. "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." Here's the message for us, brethren. Verse 6. "You shall be named the priests of the Lord." You are going to be named a priest of the Lord, and they're going to know it. "They shall call you servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." That is what we're going to institute and be a part of. Everlasting joy. Not the confusion of and the works of the politics and the governments of this society. There can't be everlasting joy until Christ returns. Then people and nations can truly submit. And then they're going to become very willing to submit. We've had enough of this nonsense, enough suffering. And if they don't submit, and if they don't conform, they will die. Verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. You see, brother, not only is God going to make a covenant with the people of the world, but when we're resurrected, you know, we're given our assignments. We're given our jobs to do. God's going to make a covenant with us. There will have to be a covenant in order for us to fulfill the positions and to carry out the work that God gives us. God is a covenant God. He doesn't do anything without a covenant. He's going to teach us, and he's going to help us, and he's going to nurture us and show us what we need to do and how we need to do it. We will enter into a spiritual covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ to help carry out their will. Verse 9. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And both the resurrected saints and the children of Israel physically, both here, because there will be two levels of that understanding, because we will be the spiritual Israel resurrected from the dead. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What is our clothing going to be like as spirit beings? Some fancy $5,000 suit, if there is such a thing. Just cloth of some sort? No. It's going to be made of spirit, and it's going to shine, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be radiant. Brethren, you are going to be radiant. You're going to shine. People are going to know you are a part of the God family. That's the vision. That's the vision we need to have. We need to have that hope, because we are the hope of the world. It's going to become an unheard of time, an unparalleled time, nothing to compare it to. And God's going to bring it to pass. Back a page to Isaiah 60, verse 11. He says, therefore your gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings its procession. For the nation and kings which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. That's what will happen to those who refuse to repent. The nations will be completely wasted. Verse 13. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress and the pine and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. Come bowing to you, brethren. And all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. How about that? And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, priests of the Most High God, kings in the kingdom of God. Do you get the picture? Is it real to you? Is it? It's going to happen. And you are going to be right there in the midst of it. Right in the middle. There's no, you know, street sweepers here in this room or those listening in. Notice something else here. God is going to give, I believe, he's going to give us the economy to take care of during the millennium. Do you honestly think that it's going to be like it is today, that the bankers are going to be human beings? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think we're going to control the economy under Christ, as all the resurrected saints will. Notice here in verse 17, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. That's us, bringing peace. That's us, bringing righteousness. Righteousness is going to rule. Verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. There isn't going to be any more crime. There isn't going to be any more gangs. There isn't going to be any more killing. I know where my sister lives in Texas, one of her grandsons is in a school. And they had to take him away and move him to towns further away because that one area, there's so many gangs competing for members and for turf and everything else they've got. If they didn't take him out of there, he would have been sucked into it. And if he resisted, he'd be persecuted and beat up and whatever else could have happened to him. Dangerous, violent cities which someday, thankfully, will be destroyed. Now we'll start over. Verse 19. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. It doesn't mean there won't be light of the sun or the moon. It just means that it's going to fade in importance because God and the sons of God who are bringing the millennium are there, and they're reigning, and they're more brilliant. Verse 20, the sun shall no longer go down. Did I just read that? Nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your blessed. Yes, I did. Also, verse 21, your people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In its time. In its time, there's a plan, the purpose for everything that God does. There really is an amazing future, isn't there, that we can look forward to? If we really believe it, if we take God at his word. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Again, we read these every feast. Let's read these again. Verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord. And they're going to see your glory as well, brethren. Because you're going to shine. You're going to be radiant. The excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. You know something, brethren, in that particular scripture, in verse 4, there's a message there for us right now. In case you didn't think of it this way. There's a message there for us right now. Don't be fearful. Don't be depressed. Don't let things overwhelm you. Easy to say, isn't it? But we all get bombarded. But God is saying, don't. Look beyond that. Look to the hope. Focus on the hope. Focus on the future. Here's what else we're going to do as God has promised. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Have you ever wanted to walk up to someone, walk into a hospital, and you think about it sometime, falling asleep, and I'd love to go to that hospital, walk down that ward with all those sick children, and just heal them? Wouldn't you love to do that? I would. What a magnificent opportunity we're going to have. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Teach the way of holiness. That's what we're going to teach all during the millennium. They're going to know from the very start, aren't they? Oh, they're going to know from the very beginning. They will see you in all your radiance. There will be no mistake in who you are. They'll see you right from the very beginning. They'll know you're a spirit being. He just walked through steel walls. Maybe I should listen. And you're going to tell these people what God wants them to do and how he wants them to live. The redeemed shall walk there. That is us, the spirit beings, and that is the physical Israelites on the way to becoming spirit beings. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's see. Let's see the inheritance that awaits us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How often have you read that scripture? Hundreds of times. I hope the meaning of it means a little more after what we've talked about. I really do. So as long as we are in the flesh, brethren, let the Spirit of God lead us. That's what it wants to do. God won't push you. He wants to lead you. Let the Spirit of God teach us. Let's let the Spirit of God comfort us. We all need that. Let's let the Spirit of God convert us. Let's let the Spirit of God give us the mind of Christ. Because that's what we need. That's what we're working toward. That's what we're going to have. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That is why our relationship with God is so important. God is working in us to mold us and to create in us the character that he wants, so that during the millennium, we can do the things that we just read about. And you see, brother, it's going to be a massive undertaking. A massive undertaking. He's working with us, creating us for this work. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why we keep the feast. We have to have that vision. We have to see it. We have to have that hope and understand that hope. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now think about this for a second. That's who we are. We're not part of the world. We're not part of the governments of this world. You know, we're not part of some movement. We're not part of some organization. No, we are the children of God. That's what it says. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Excuse me. A little bit of a qualifier there, you know, to suffer. We talked about that earlier. There's lots of suffering to go around the church of God, isn't there? Do we say it is our pleasure to suffer? We don't put it like that, do we? But that's part of living the Christian life. Because it's what's beyond that drives us forward, that drives us to our knees, that gives us that hope and that vision, that understanding. There's something beyond this. And then God lifts us up and away we go. To fight tomorrow. Fight another day. Verse 17. Oh, we just read that. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, Paul had the vision. The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And delivered into what? Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Moaning and groaning. Let me leave you with this little story. True story. There was a story that appeared in a major newspaper not too long ago. There was a woman that worked directly for the city health department. And she was walking through the morgue one day, and whatever she was doing, or one afternoon. And there she saw four tiny babies lying on a table. One, two, three, four. And there were just four tiny infants. And no one knows who they were. No one knows where they came from. And they were unclaimed. Nobody wanted them. Isn't that a shame? Four little babies. It didn't give any information about them. They were basically newborns with no identification, no name, no nothing. And she was so deeply touched by what she saw that she wanted to do something about it. Her heart went out to them. But she was also appalled that no one had any love for them. No one had any concern for them. The coroner said, the kids came in, we'll deal with them later. No concern, no love. So she called a funeral home. And she got a hold of, they donated four small caskets. And so she had the infants put into these four small caskets. And these four infants, forgotten, abandoned, kind of, if you will, tossed on the trash heap of humanity. No identification. She bought the caskets, and she bought a small blanket, and she wrapped them in the blanket, and she included in the casket a little teddy bear, because she said, I wanted to give them some comfort. A very touching story. I could see how she would be moved that way. It's a cruel world, isn't it, when you think about infants. And Romans 8:22 and 23 says, the whole creation waits for the birth of the kingdom of God. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're all waiting. And we need to always look up to have this hope, the birth of the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why do we have to have that hope? For that is what the world's waiting for, and they don't know it. They don't know it. They have no idea, but they're waiting. The mothers of those babies don't know it. They have no idea what they're waiting for. Brethren, collectively, the creation is waiting for every one of us. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? It's waiting for us. And in a very more personalized way, brethren, because it is very personal, this Christian life that we live. The world, the creation is waiting. And it's waiting for you.